Word of Faith Ministries, establishing the kingdom of God and changing lives with the message of faith and the grace of Jesus Christ with a practical, biblical, and balanced teaching you can trust.
Holy Father, we thank you. We bless you. Thank you for your presence in this place. Thank you for your word. And thank you for that united anointing. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, we've been in a series where I'm about to wrap it up. In these few days, these are in our last few sessions of Teach Us How to Pray. And tonight, I'm going to speak on prayer of agreement. But before that, I'll be speaking on the corporate anointing or unity in the congregation. Now, you might ask, what does that have to do with anything? Well, that corporate anointing or that anointing in the congregation is that anointing when we congregate together. In Matthew 16, verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Notice how in this verse, we see that prayer of agreement. 19, again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Verse 19, could it literally be what it means here? Anything you ask, anything. Could it be that? Just literally anything? Well, of course not. Which is why we have to understand the word. Anything. What if a man wants to get married with a woman, but that woman is already in a marriage? We'll be clarifying, or better, identifying with the word of God. But for now, why is it that I want to speak on this subject? To understand that when we congregate, in a way, if you've been in all of our sessions here, one of the prayers that we should use is the prayer of praise and worship. In a certain way then, I'm speaking here of praise, and I'll be mentioning also on that. The majority of people in our area, this is what I've seen for more than 20 years, teaching faith, etc., they're very good. That they believe that they receive it, they believe that they have it, and glory to God. But the majority of people don't live in acts of thanksgiving. Acts of thanksgiving is the greatest expression of your faith. One more time. Acts of thanksgiving is the greatest expression of your faith, is the greatest way in which you express your faith. Acts of thanksgiving. There's a difference between simply being grateful and giving thanks. Now look, I'll follow the Holy Spirit and you follow me. That's how it should normally be. First Thessalonians. I'll be going a moment there. Notice this part here. Verse 18, in everything give thanks. Now there's a little difference here between just being grateful and giving thanks. You could perhaps make a survey, and people who call themselves Christians or any other type of people, make a survey and you ask. You'll realize that the majority of them will tell you that they're thankful. Tell any person, hey, are you thankful with God? Oh, yes. I believe the majority will tell you that they are. Nevertheless, giving thanks carries an expression with it, giving thanks. I'll tell you this with, don't be offended by this, I perceive inside of me that perhaps the majority of you do not have, or majority of Christians, perhaps some of you, do not have a lifestyle of thanksgiving. Because the average Christian will come up here to give a testimony up until they see the manifestation of something, instead of having an attitude of thanksgiving, because faith receives what the Lord already gave us in Christ. Faith takes hold of what the grace of God already gave us. Faith, before seeing healing, the manifestation of your healing, you say, glory to God, hallelujah, I believe I am healed. By the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. It's an act. You see it or not. You see it manifested in your life or not, in your body or not. It's an act. Healing was already paid for. Which is why in Philemon 1:6, that the participation of your faith, the correct word here, in the recognition, do we have perhaps a translation where it says it that way? In English, it does say it, the acknowledgement, to recognize something, the acknowledgement of your faith. Oh, thank you, New Living International Version. I pray that your partnership with in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. So if someone tells you, hey, sit down to eat, I'm going to give you the soup. And you say, oh, it's very good, very delicious. And then you sit down to eat and you taste it. And you say, it's true, it is. It's very good. What are you doing? You're acknowledging. In other words, you're acknowledging what it already is. The soup was already there. It's already been cooked and it's good. You're acknowledging what the Lord already did. When you confess the word and say, by the stripes of Jesus, I was healed, you're not confessing for God to move or to heal you or to do something. Which is why people get frustrated. You're confessing what was already paid for more than 2,000 years ago. Eventually, you'll see the manifestation. But that confession is held on to with acts of thanksgiving. So when we congregate here, in a way, we participate of that corporate anointing of praise and worship, which is why the songs, it's not the song that you necessarily, oh, well, I don't like that song. Well, it's not for you. Although I know that there are some songs that God perhaps doesn't like, which is why we should have songs that exalt and praise Him. And what are we doing now? We are singing, but in reality, we're praying together. And that's important. If you respect the presence of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, you'll see that that's important. But the average Christian just arrives. For example, some of you, you arrive late, and perhaps some have a good reason. I don't know to say if there is a good reason, but suppose that something happened. It's a service in the middle of the week. Pastor, have some compassion. We just got out of work. That's fine. And praise and worship, some of you arriving and just greeting. It's not time to be greeting. It's not time to talk with anyone. It's time to be as quiet as possible to enter and participate of that anointing. One more time. Matthew 18. Verse 20. If you're a believer, not just a religious zealot saying, oh, where is it in the Bible? Where? And nothing's going to happen. You just see it there. But if you believe this, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there the Lord, I am there in the midst of them. Well, when you're by yourself with the Lord is there. It's not time to be answering messages. It's not time to be answering phone calls when you're in your time of prayer. Thank you for it. Yes. It's not time. Many years ago, Papa Hagen was about to preach in a public place. He was praying before they gave the place to him. The back part of the sanctuary. And he was praying. And for some reason, a young man went in without any of the ushers of that place or the security team realize it. And he went in to where Papa Hagen was at, and he was praying. Brother Hagen was praying. And you remember, Nubia, we could already see him with his hands here. He was praying, and this young man came in and said, "Brother Hagen, I want to ask you something of the Bible." Brother Hagen kept praying. "Brother Hagen, I want to ask you some questions. Brother Hagen." And since he saw that he wasn't paying attention to him, I wanted to tell you how much your ministry has impacted me." "Oh, thank you for your ministry." And he kept praying. And when they were about to give him his place, praying, and he said, Brother Hagen, see, because I was talking to you." Brother Hagen said, "Why would I have to pay attention to you when I was talking with someone more important than you?" You see the difference? That's called respect. Am I saying that we have to be disrespectful with the people? No. No, but there are moments in which you have to be more respectful with the presence of God. There I am in the midst of them. So what happens then when there's unity and we respect that corporate anointing? In Acts 4 verse 23. "And being let go, they went to their own. They went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard, they raised their voice to God in one accord, in unity, in one accord, being one." Now that verse in the New Living Translation. "When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voice together in prayer to God." They were in agreement. Papa Hagen would call this type of prayer a united prayer. Could you agree with me then that a prayer of agreement is a united prayer? There's unity. The New International Version. It says the same thing, together. Now the English version, in one agreement. There was agreement between them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them." Notice how in one accord, one person should have been praying here. The rest perhaps were speaking, affirming, praying towards the Lord, praising God, giving acts of thanksgiving. "Who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed." Notice here, the children of the devil came together. They're also going to unite. And they're going to achieve a purpose. If perhaps in some time I have the opportunity to share. You can see the importance of unity. Even the devil values it. So we should value it as well. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to whatever your hand and your purpose determined. Now, Lord, look at their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal. And that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Notice then how they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They had already been filled one time in chapter 2. But you see, the Bible says being filled. Meaning there are people who say, oh, I was already filled of the Holy Spirit 2 years ago, and they never prayed in other tongues again. We are constantly replenishing You know how I see it in a more practical way of understanding this. You can fill up your gas tank, but you use gas. Not that you run out of the Holy Spirit inside of you. Don't understand it that way. But you need that to constantly be in contact and releasing that power and that anointing. Amen. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice this, why? Because there was what? Unity. So when we come here to church, or when we come in the congregation, come into the sanctuary with respect. Even if praise and worship is going, let the people come in, but you come in discreetly and immediately by faith, you come into the presence of God. Notice in Hebrews, go to Hebrews. Hebrews 4 verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to him in time of need. How do you come in? With faith. How, Brother Hughes? One of the things that you have to understand is faith has nothing to do with feelings. It's where the devil deceives many, many Christians. Well, I don't feel the presence of God, Brother Hugh. Well, you know it's inside of you, or do you not know? You should know that truly inside of you, and if he's inside of you, then inside of you is also in your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's when the presence of God in you and the presence of God inside of your brothers in Christ is when we form that corporate anointing. But if you want to see everything in the natural, everything is in the natural for you. As naturally as possible. Oh, I just come to church and then I already know this place, everything very familiarized. You won't perceive the presence of God. Now, there's no religion here, and actually, I'm speaking things that truly the grace of God, understanding the grace of God, will provoke in your life. The grace of God will provoke, and then I'll be speaking it under another series of saving your soul. But the grace of God will provoke you to be a better child of God, a better believer. The grace of God makes in your life where you seek of God more, to pray more, not that you pray less. But those people who say, oh, well, glory to God, I'm under grace, hallelujah, God loves me the same. Doesn't matter how I behave. That's true, but the difference is then that obedience is a response. Listen to this, obedience is a response to the grace of God and to the goodness of God. Disobedience is all the contrary. You don't respond to God. And when you don't respond to God, you give place to the devil. Well, it doesn't matter if I pray or not, God loves me the same. Exactly. The issue is it'll never be God. I can assure you one thing. I give you my word in this. Perhaps some of you have experienced this already, or you know people this way. People who are cold. Doesn't matter what you know. You're in your head. But cold people stop perceiving God. People who are constantly cold stop perceiving God. They say, oh, it doesn't matter what I do. I know God is mad with me. The issue is, it's you whom you constitute yourself an enemy of God, not that God is your enemy. You constitute yourself. You put yourself in that position. There's a very misunderstood verse here. Especially in religion. I learned it so much because I know how they preach it in religion. Which is how I know it so well. You remember the book of Job? I taught it without notes because I know how religion thinks. It came from there. But read it correctly. James 4. All this has to do with obedience. You just obey. You don't obey for God to love you. You obey because God loves you. It's a world of a difference. Understand it that way. James 4. Verse 4. I'll be reading from verse 4 to verse 8, I believe. Adulterers and adulteresses. Adulterers. Speaking to whom? To your soul, not your spirit. Your spirit is one with Christ. It's your way of thinking here. Adulterers and adulteresses, and I'll be touching on this on the other series of rescuing your soul. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Notice how it doesn't say that God is your enemy. You constitute yourself an enemy of God. In other words, you make yourself the enemy of God. As if you were an enemy of God. In that verse in the New Living Translation. You adulterers, here this is with your mind. You realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Notice how you make yourself. There's a difference between God becomes your enemy, then we're very fricked. But what happens here then, to understand this? Verse 5, or do you think that the scripture says in vain? In other words, what do you think? It's in vain what it says. The spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know where disobedience isn't? Here in your mind. And who executes all of that disobedience that comes to your mind? All perverse thought or everything that just goes against the word of God. First, it comes here to your soul. Those thoughts come. And who executes them? Your body. So your soul and your mind or your body have not been born again. God loves you, but the connection between God and you is in the spirit. What happens is God resists that part. What does he resist? What part does God resist? The part that operates here in your mind and your body. God resists that. One more time, I'll give you this example. This is a very This is almost a daily example nowadays. But suppose that my wife stands up here and says, brothers and sisters, I have to give you a very bad report, but unfortunately that's how it is. My husband went to Phoenix with another woman and abandoned me and wants us to divorce and left me and my children, and therefore he left everything here, and he even left the pastorship. He went to the world. Well, what'll happen if I over there in Phoenix with another woman that I can't even see myself that way? I can't even imagine that. It disgusts me. Glory to God. But you know why? It's the Lord in us. Which is why that woman is mine and I'm hers. Period. But if that were to happen, and do you know that there's two types of repentance? One is where your conscience just rebukes you. Be it because they caught you in the movement, you know, they realized it. And you feel bad because, or so you're more embarrassed than anything. Because a genuine repentance shows change. A person who truly repents from something, repentance, the Greek word, I'll just tell you this. The Greek word, what it means, comes from two words. And I'll say this, only perhaps some of you know it. You know that the company, the father, the mother company, Facebook and Instagram. And WhatsApp. You know what it's called? Meta. You know what meta means? In the Greek, it just means after. It means after in the Greek. It's a Greek word, after. Meta, speaking of after, noia comes from mind. So it means repentance is when something occurs after. You know what that after is? That you change your way of thinking.
The Word of God says in Romans 10, 9 through 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For in the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you have not received Jesus Christ, you have not been born again. Therefore, you have to take the next step. I am not speaking about a religion or changing your religion. I am speaking about you receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior. I invite you to make this confession with me. God, in heaven above, I come before you to receive the gift of life, to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. I believe that you raised him from the dead. I believe he is alive and he reigns. Jesus, I give you my life and I invite you into my heart. From now on, God, I can call you Father. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for receiving me as your child. Now, if you have said this prayer, you have been born again. Welcome to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to God's family. And remember, with all thy getting, get understanding. The word says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight.
Hi, I'm Kayla. I have a quick question for you. Did you enjoy our teachings? How about the Kingdom and Government episodes? We'd love to know how this content has made a difference in your life. If it's been helpful, go ahead and like the video and drop a comment. We'd love to know how God's Word is impacting you.
Do you have any questions regarding this teaching? Visit our website at mpfccc.org and click on the questions section to submit your question for Pastor Ignacio Hughes.
We are grateful for your continued prayers and financial support, which are important for spreading God's word around the world. Giving to our ministry is both simple and secure. Please visit our website, mpfccc.org, and find the giving section where you will find a variety of giving options. To make a donation, fill out the donation form, enter your desired contribution amount, select the specific fund you wish to give to, add your preferred payment method, and click the Give button to finalize your donation. Upon completion, you will receive a confirmation of your donation. We want to reassure you that any amount you decide to give is a blessing and appreciated in our ongoing mission. Thank you for your support and for partnering with us.
Easy. When a person truly, I'll put myself as an example. Suppose that I truly repented. So I call my wife and I say, forgive me. And I call my children. And then I come here standing in front of you. And then if all the other faith partners, oh, well, that's it. Open the internet. That everyone here. And I ask forgiveness to all of you. But I won't start pastoring very quickly. I'll say, you know what, brothers and sisters, just help me because I want to restore myself. And the leaders are going to be in charge here to preach. They'll be in charge of everything. I just want you to see me seated there in that chair. And it hurts me from my heart having done that and have fallen in that deceit of the devil. I'm not going to come here to put conditions, nor to you, nor to the church, nor to anyone, nor to my wife or my children. Because that's where humility comes in. Do you see matrimonies who do that? Do you see matrimonies of Christians who do that? No, some of them even blame the wife. Because they haven't repented at all. Stay with the biblical version. Not with the ideas of man. There are ministers who converted to heresy and now want to come back to faith and this and that. What they thought before. But I don't see them repented. At least use technology and make a video where it becomes viral where you say, I repent. And I'm wrong. But no, you know why they're not going to do it? Because it's just money and fame. What happens with those people? Eventually, they give place to the devil. And God is patient because God always wants people to repent. When you see people who say, oh, look at how terribly they behave and it seems like it's going so well, it's the mercy of God. Because God is patient. I'll give you a verse so you can learn it. I know some of you are running to your Bibles, but I'll just mention it quickly. You can repeat it for me. 2 Peter 3:9. Before going there. 2 Peter 3:9. Again, 2 Peter 3 verse 9. But as if you already learned it, one more time. 2 Peter 3 verse 9. Now, what does it say? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but in long suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is patient. God is merciful. That's the part of God. Amen. If any of you think, oh, well, I have a foot in the world, another in the kingdom, at least nothing has happened to me. What happens is God is patient. But since you study the word, you also know that there's this. Hebrews 8 verse 10. Praise the Lord that I came to church. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. There are many laws in the kingdom of God. The law of faith, law of love, sowing and reaping. Amen. But now go to Galatians 6 verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Verse 8. For he who sows to the flesh, how much clear do you want? Will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. In other words, in one part we have the mercy of God. God is merciful. God is good. But also perhaps there are people praying for those people. And those prayers, those intercessions, many times stop the work of the devil. But eventually when you see that something terrible happened, some even lose their life. Never think that it was God or this or that. No. Because also they need to cooperate with that mercy. Actually, it's as a believer, you, disciple of the Word of God, should understand When you see that something happened in the life of a person and say, where was God? Backwards. That person reached that point. Reached that life, in meaning whatever their age is. They lived up until that moment because of the mercy of God. Are you understanding? Not where was the mercy of God? No, backwards. If they reached the point where they reached in their life, it was because of the mercy of God. But also there are laws in operation. Very few Christians understand what I'm saying. But he gives grace to the humble. James 4. Therefore submit to God, verse 7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. 8. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. How much closer can God be if he already lives in you? What was James trying to say here? In your attitude. Come closer to God in your way of thinking. God lives inside of you, here in your spirit. But here with your way of thinking, don't be giving place to the devil. Don't execute things here in the flesh. I'll put the same example. Putting that example, I go with another woman there in Phoenix, I stay over there, etc. And I don't repent. Now I'll give you that other scenario. But since I'm a child of God, now that my conscience rebukes me because I have that same conscience and of blame, I cry and I pray to God. Lord, please, I know that I made a mistake, but this and the other. And there are even people in prayer give such stupid excuses. Yes, Lord, but you know, because my wife did not attend to me, she didn't have my clothes ready. No, really, I've heard some terrible prayers where I even think, good thing that I'm not God, I wouldn't be so merciful. You know one thing, God will receive my prayers. That silence always comes. I know religion just, oh what? Oh, yeah, God will receive the prayer, the only thing again. One more time, it's that God is a spirit. John 8, or John 4, verse 24. God is spirit. He is not flesh. He is not a mind. He's a spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. In the spirit, God loves you. The reason he loves you is because he sees you in Christ in your spirit and not in your flesh. So God will receive your praise and worship. God will receive your praise. God will receive your prayers. But here comes that but. That's the spiritual aspect, the spirit. But speaking of me giving that example, but as I continue in that lifestyle, God wants to manifest more. The grace of God and his mercy wants to manifest. But I don't repent. I pray, I read my Bible, etc. I even find another church. Here's another example. Remember when I shared this a moment ago? I think I already told you here, actually. This is actually quite recent, 2-3 years ago. Phoenix. I was preaching on a Sunday. And before everything started, praise and worship, everything. A pastor told me, Brother Hughes, before giving the place to preach, this was up in Phoenix, he told me, I'm going to ask you to forgive me because of something you're going to hear. Perhaps it may seem a bit uncomfortable, but it's not for you, it's for the congregation. But a brother in Christ is going to say something. Why? Well, what was I going to say? Oh, well, that's fine. When everything happened after that, pastor gave the announcement, stuff like that. Then he said, brothers and sisters, a brother so-and-so whom you know wants to share something with us. Pastor was like me up here. Pulpit. And I was sitting down, perhaps, kind of where how my sister here is. Brother stood up. Pulpit is down there. He said, well, grab the microphone. Glory to God, right? you know. Who lives? Christ. And his name in glory, right? Well, brothers and sisters, I already talked with Pastor about this. And well, I'm telling you that I'm... I asked the pastor to let me... Because I'm going to have to say goodbye because I'm leaving the church now. And well, okay. Remember, the first time I was here in this place, I didn't know what was going on with this church or the family. Well, I could feel the atmosphere a bit tense, so tense and so thick, you could almost cut it with a knife. And I thought, oh, this is what my friend pastor telling me. But he told me, forgive me if it's a bit uncomfortable what you're going to hear. I was thinking that what happens is I'm leaving from here, and if you don't see my wife, well, you haven't seen that she isn't coming. It's because we're already in the divorce proceedings, because I'm going to go to so-and-so church. He even mentioned the name, because that there's the woman that I'm going to marry. Oh, because the Holy Spirit told me. When he said that, the pastor turned around to look at me and said, oh, now I understand what he was telling me. The Holy Spirit told me, when I met the woman that was going to be my wife, the Holy Spirit told me, leave so-and-so and mention the name of the sister who will, the whole congregation there knew her, and marry this woman. Oh, the Holy Spirit. And well, I already told Pastor, right? I already told Pastor and Pastor as well. And then you turn around to look at me. And then, forgive the invited one here. And I understood what the pastor was telling me now. Didn't want to say anything, but I just thought, good thing that this idiot is leaving. Now, I wasn't going to say anything. I mean, I'm not the pastor there to be saying things. But wow, the Holy Spirit. What happens with those types of people? Well, after that, pastor shared with me, oh, they were years here and they were very faithful, giving fruits. They were children of God. The wife, well, was very embarrassed, as always happens with some sisters. Understandable. If that's ever happened to you, don't be embarrassed of the stupid decisions of someone else. You continue with your head high in Christ, or brothers, whatever you are. Well, turns out that the brother in Christ left, and then at the end, well, I didn't even want to mention anything. By the grace of God, I was very prudent in what I was going to say. I spoke a completely different subject as what I was going to talk originally. And then after that, the pastoral family and some leaders took me out to eat. I didn't mention anything. Once we were over there, he said, what do you think about these brothers? I said, well, I've also heard some tremendous things that if we want to eat in peace, it's best we don't talk about it. But yeah, it's tremendous. He told me, yeah, he had already spoken with me, talked to me on Saturday, because that day was that Sunday. They had called him Saturday. That at first, pastor said, well, how am I going to let you do this? But the brother and sister said, yes, I want to say goodbye so that the people know and not to be calling me. Well, I literally thought, it would have been best, that brother would have been best in that area, more mature than some others who were here. Because at least they said goodbye. I had mentioned the word being prudent, right? Well, I ruined it. Oh well. What happens with them? Well, they're brothers in Christ, but I assure you, 2-3 years ago, I don't know why that if I were to find out something about that brother in Christ, I don't know how well it's going for him. But it's not God nor the mercy of God. If the brother's still alive, it's because of the mercy of God and because God always wants you to repent. But on the other side, we have spiritual laws as well. So it's dangerous to be playing that game. I know this may sound a bit weird, this advice I'm going to give you. But if you love the world so much, at one moment, just go to the world anyways. Throw it all over there. Fill yourself up in the world. Why do you look at me with those ears? Or come in boldly into the things of the Lord, spirit, soul, and body, and let go of all nonsense. Now don't come out here thinking, what was Pastor trying to share with us? At least, perhaps I can't give you an example of something else, especially being more prudent. But at least see the example, my example, the years that we have married in the Lord. Well, that sounds very, very prideful. Well, no, it's biblical. Look. If you want to see it, well, I'm still going to tell you anyways. Now in Hebrews 13 verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Considering the outcome, the result, what has resulted of their conduct. Those types of people. Or those types of examples are the ones we should. Here, the pastors doesn't necessarily mean the principal pastor, the founding pastor, but also associate pastors, leaders. Considering the outcome of their conduct, whose faith follow. New Living Translation? Praise the Lord, I came to church. Remember your leaders who taught you the word of God. Includes associate pastors here. Leaders speaking in general. Which is why leaders are important to take care of their testimony as well. Think of all the good that has come from their lives and follow the example of their faith. International Version. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Yesterday we had a meeting for leadership and everything that was spoken was very good. So this verse that I just read is for all of you as well who came to that meeting yesterday. And for the pastors who were connected and the leaders connected. Where the love of God comes in, because we live in a society where who cares if they say that? That's how the world thinks. That's how we have to change our way of thinking. First, because of the love of God, and once you understand how much God loves you, then you say no, because of my own good, for the good of my family, and for the good of my brothers in Christ, I will guard my testimony. I will not use that idea of, God loves me the same. Doesn't matter, I'm under grace. Those people have not understood the grace of God. They use the grace of God as an excuse, as those who use faith and prosperity as just an excuse. There's a series that I gave in Word of Faith Ministries titled True Prosperity. Start listening session 1. It's 8 sessions. On what true prosperity is. It's very well explained by Brother Hughes. Hallelujah. Spanish and English. And you can see each subject, Bible, line by line. Today we live in a society where we live very pridefully. And if you notice, perhaps all of you know, have learned, have realized that people nowadays will kill you for money. They steal because of money. Friendships will betray you because of money. People have two jobs here in this country, two jobs, three jobs. I remember this man ended up divorced, and he said, "It's because, Brother Hughes, why I couldn't even see my wife or my children. I had three jobs." And they have what they want to have. I'll give you a very true story here. There's this man that was named Bahar. He was from Iraq. Remember Fahar Nubia? When we lived up in Mesa, I used to work with him. He came to the United States because he told me that in those times in Iraq, he and his family were people who were very rich. But when Mr. Saddam Hussein came into power, he said, "This restaurant is mine." And he kept it. And well, you couldn't do anything. When they came in with the army, what could you do? And he came, asked for asylum, started from the ground up, met a woman who was a nurse. He started from the ground up, asked for asylum, and up until becoming a citizen. Well, he worked, as far as I knew him, back in those days. This is 2001. Worked in a factory where we would make the bulletproof vests for police officers. And that's where we worked, until 12 hours a day. But he still went and worked in a general store or something like that. Well, turns out he worked 12 hours there, and then from that in the weekends. In other words, there in that factory, we came in at 5 in the morning. Imagine. And we worked up until 1. If we wanted overtime, we worked until 3. We had to arrive at 5. 3 times you were late, they'd pick you up. What happened with him? I said, "Fahar." And he liked to dress nice and eat nice. He went to a store. They're in big cities named Albertsons. They're good food. Quite expensive. He said he didn't like going to Food City. And he spoke a very broken, very bad English. Big accent. And they're always in present. There was no past or present. Always present. Past or future tense. Always present tense. One of the things that I asked him was, "Hey, you work 12 hours here. You leave at 5 in the evening. And then you went to that place that was close to that factory. That store. And we'd leave at 5:30 because they would cut. If we worked 12 hours, it was that half hour of lunch." And he left 5:30 and went in at 6. And he worked up until 11 in the evening or 12. From there, he would drive. We were in Phoenix. He would drive all the way to Gilbert, Arizona. If you know that area, it's pretty nice distance. There's Gilbert, then there's Phoenix, then Mesa. The moment in arriving, I don't know, he would sleep less than 3 hours a day. And then he'd wake up at 4 to get ready, leave his house, and arrive before 5 every day. But he didn't believe anything in the Lord Jesus, anything in the Word. Forget about going to a church. He and his wife lived very nice. They had a brand new house there in Gilbert. He drove a Lexus. The Bible says, hey, the man works, who can tell him anything? At the same time, he would always complain about this country. Always complain the this and that. Because he had to work to pay the house. And I said, no one told you to get in this. And one time in a break, because we would sit down with others, I still have a relationship with him, friendship. And George had gone to, he was a veteran. And one time he got bothered by him. And he said, well, if you hate the United States so much, go back to Iraq. That's how it is. But my point is this. This man would do everything possible to have things. And the world does the possible to have things and they worked 2 to 3 jobs. I didn't give you the example of this guy to criticize him. What I'm saying is, when people want something, doesn't matter what, they will. He had these enormous eye bags all the time. Big tiredness in his eye, in his face. You know what? And he was very, he had a very clear skin, but you could see the deep eye bags. But all he thought in was how to have more money to pay for his new house, for his Lexus. Not saying that it's wrong, but you see that those people are not directed by God. When I would speak of the Lord and God, he said, don't talk to me about that. I don't believe in that. I'm Muslim. But he wouldn't even go to where the Muslims would have meetings. What I'm meaning is when we speak and believe of money, those same people criticize us. How hypocrite they are. Those people in the world and many Christians. Because then if money is so wrong, for starters, I told one, well, if money is so evil, why don't you give it all to me to give it to church and put it to work there? If money is so evil, amen. But you see that the root of all evil is the love of money, not money, the love of money. 1 Timothy 5:10. The root of all evil is the love of money. So when we give in the kingdom of God, we give for this, that the church can continue, that the work of the Lord can continue and have more outreach out there, that by the grace of God, we are having much outreach. Especially through television and radio. Television and internet. Primarily, people are being saved. And other people are changing their way of thinking. That's what money does. But also, and I'll close up with this. This is that testifier that I'll tell you. What if there was no benefits in giving? What if God hadn't promised that he would multiply anything? The question is this. Would you continue giving? The answer in my case and Nubius is yes. Because we're so grateful with the Lord that although there would have been no benefit, although there would have been no benefit, when you love God, you're so delivered and in love with him and his goodness. And with money, you know that people will come to the kingdom of God, will be saved. Because with that, it's more than enough for you. For Nuvi and I, it's enough to give. But praise the Lord that he also promised that he would multiply. He didn't say that he would sum up. He didn't say that he would add or to sum. He was going to multiply. Stand on your feet. This is so good. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. He is so good.
Always have praise in your mouth. Thank you, Lord. Glory to your name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your kindness, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. For you are good because you are with us. Hallelujah. Thank you for your presence. Thank you because you love us, that we can participate from your word of this unity and participate of laws of giving, sowing, and I come in agreement with those who are going to sow, and I believe that they are motivated to give because they love you, because they're thankful with you there, because you are good. And because of the grace of God, they are where they are for your mercy. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Each and one of us maybe are in different levels in our lives, our personal lives. But the Lord is the same, and your presence is the same. Your word is the same. And to each and one of us, you repart in the level that they are.
I give you thanks, and I give you honor and glory, all exalting, and I bless you. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your great love. We worship you and we bless you. There's sometimes things in that carnal mind that look for exaltation on their own. But when you recognize the Lord, the Bible says that he doesn't share glory with anyone. And when I hear of people who died or they passed away in an accident, I always say, by the grace of God, that will not happen to me. Grace is when we receive something good and we don't deserve it. But all the good we have is the Lord in us. It's true. Obedience has a lot to do, and I'll explain it later. But when we're doing good, all we do is follow that direction from the Lord. That's the grace of the Lord. Follow the Holy Spirit. Follow Jesus. You're doing things not because the Lord told you, because the glory is for him. That's why I, you know, one time I was presented in a church, and they said, here's with us today a big man of faith. And I said, well, thank you. I'm not a big man of faith. I'm just a man who follows the God of faith. I'm not great. I'm not the best. I'm not the great preacher. I'm just doing whatever the Lord called me to do. And everything that results is because of the grace of God. It's about our faith and Jesus' faith. Remember to always make it a custom to always give him thanks by the grace of God, by the favor of God. Speak of the favor. Favor and grace are synonyms. And the favor of God has brought us to where we are. And if you want to see a greater grace in manifesting, a greater mercy, then you need to be humble. You begin by being humble. Have you ever seen my presentation cards? And you'll see it. It just says Ignacio Hughes. I don't need to say what I am or what I'm not. The anointing that I have is because the Lord gave it to me to complete my calling. But it's his. Hallelujah. This is not a deception to you. Or you're not disappointed. That's it. In all the results, I give the glory to God. By the grace of God, I am where I am. By the grace of God, I am where I am. By the grace of God. You know what I am? I'm just a preacher. I'm just someone who teaches the Bible. And by the grace of God, Novia and I pastor this church. I'm not the max. Jesus is the max. Amen. Glory to God. Begin lowering your professions and what you do, and you'll see how the Lord gives abundantly. Thank you, Lord, when you hear those people in the internet that say the great apostle and the great prophets, and they speak of their anointing and their calling. Yeah. And that should be an indication that you shouldn't be listening to that. We all have an anointing. And we all have a calling, a different anointing and a different calling, but the Spirit is the same. Amen? All of you have a calling from the Lord. Amen? In what you do, in the profession you do. That's why you need to listen to the Lord. If you're a lawyer, a doctor, a scientist, an agriculture, and say thank you to the Lord to use this that you have given me to give glory to God. Amen? Amen? You're going to forget about all that silliness, all that pride. Stay with the Bible and let the Lord exalt you. Let the Lord exalt you. Amen?
Were you ministered and were you fed with the Word of God? Then we give you the opportunity to do so online tonight, or in this day, or whenever you are listening to us. The Word of God says in Galatians 6, verse 6 and 7, let him who is taught the Word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. In those same verses, but in the New Living Translation, those who are taught the Word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. So in this case, we are speaking of Word of Faith Ministries, which teaches you the Word. Now, verse 7, New Living Translation, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. So when a person is constantly fed with the Word of God, they should respond. Why? Because it is good for you. This is good for you. This is good for you yourself, because when you sow the Word out of thankfulness, then you will reap. And at the same time, you help us, or you help that person who is being fed, in this case, from Word of Faith Ministries, to be taken farther. If Word of Faith Ministries does not feed you spiritually, then pray to the Lord to direct you or someone else and to another ministry to where you can be fed. But from where you are fed, the honorable is that you sow in that Word. The Bible says that God gives to the sower. There is no such thing as, oh, I don't have or I can't. That's true. The Bible says that God gives seed to the sower and bread for food. So if you start believing by faith, the laws of faith are, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I ask seed to sow. I believe that I receive it and thank you for it. And from then on, every single day, thank you, Father, that you give me seed to sow. Miraculously, God will provide seed. We've lived it for those who believe in this. We've lived it time and time again. And we've experienced it time and time again. Time again. I agree with you in this day, in the moment of sowing. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I thank you for those who will participate in sowing and reaping. I call an abundant harvest, a hundredfold return. We believe we receive this in agreement in prayer. Thank you. Thank you that your Word is true, and thank you that we see prosperity in the lives of your children, in those who will sow, in those who will give. In this moment, we thank you, and we agree, and you know what? Nothing. You will lack nothing, and not only you will lack nothing, you will come out of debt. Not only will you come out of debt, you will prosper in the way of God. You will prosper according to the way of God. When that harvest comes now, be wise, seek wisdom. Don't spend. Get out of debt. God wants you free of debt, and He wants you very prosperous to finance the gospel of the kingdom. God bless you greatly.
We hope you have enjoyed today's teaching brought to you by Word of Faith Ministries. For more information about our ministry, contact us at 480-458-8618 or visit our website, mpfccc.org.